1:12, and we're going to read verse 32. We'll read verse 32, and of course then the explanation is given in verse 33. So John's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 32, these are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." This he said, signifying what death he should die. If I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. Please let's unite our hearts together in prayer and let's seek the Lord again this evening. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the blood-sprinkled cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for the great work of atonement that was wrought on that center tree. And we bless thee for the finished work of our dear Savior. And as we would meditate once again upon it, we pray that thou, the Spirit of God, will be pleased to use it. Use it, Lord, to bless it to the hearts and lives of your own dear people. And use it tonight, we beseech thee, to draw those who know thee not to personal faith in Christ as their Savior. We pray for the going forth of the gospel, even this evening in this building. We know that the powers of darkness are arrayed against us. But we ask, Lord, that thou wilt cast Satan down tonight, and that the Lord Jesus will be magnified and uplifted, and that the power of the evil one might be broken in hearts and lives, that the fetters of sin might be broken, and that hearts will be drawn out after thee. Grant us the help of the Holy Spirit, not only to preach the word, but may there be a conscious hearing of the word tonight. We pray that thou wilt open up ears to hear what God the Lord would have to say unto them. And we pray that thou wilt take us out into this new week in the strength of it. So hear us, we do beseech thee, and bless us as we abide further before thee. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. When the Lord Jesus spoke these words in John's Gospel, chapter 12 and verse 32, his crucifixion was just approximately 1 week ahead. He knew that his hour had come. He knew that the corn of wheat must die and that it must fall into the ground, and from it falling into the ground, it would produce an eternal harvest. Now, though the thought of bearing the unimaginable weight of sin, all the sin of all of his people, of all of the ages, that weight bore down upon his soul and it troubled him, it did not deter him, and he did not seek to be relieved of his redeeming work. And even though he knew for a time he must be separated from his Father, as he hung and agonized on Calvary's cross, he pressed on toward the mark. He had a desire, an objective in his soul and in his mind that he would finish the work that God the Father had given him to do. And his sole desire at Calvary was that the Father would be glorified. That is our reason for living, men and women. Our reason for living is that God would be glorified. The objective of our coming together tonight is that God would be glorified and honored in our coming together. And thus he prayed in verse 28, "Father, glorify thy name." He was thinking of the cross. And as he thought of the cross, he prayed, "As I go to the cross, glorify thy name." This was the prelude to Gethsemane, where he agonized and he shed great sweat drops of blood. His heartfelt cry brought forth an immediate answer in verse 28, because the Father always hears the prayers of his own Son. "Then there came a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." God had the answer. He had already glorified his name through the life of his Son, and he said he would glorify it again. That would be through the death and the resurrection of his Son. All of Christ brought glory to the Father. His life brought glory to the Father. His death, his resurrection brought glory to the Father. His whole existence brought glory to the Father. It's interesting to observe the three times in the Gospels in which the Father spoke audibly about the Son. Remember the first time in Matthew 3 and verse 7 at his baptism, when he went down into the river and he came out, that a heavenly dove descended upon him, the Holy Spirit, and the voice then was heard from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." What a day that was, when all of the Trinitarian persons of the Godhead give evidence and glory of the manifestation of God towards man. The second time that the voice of the Father was heard concerning the Son was on the Mount of Transfiguration. It's recorded in Luke 9 and verse 35, when Jesus was seen speaking with Moses and Elias, and the disciples overheard them, and they were speaking of his decease at Jerusalem. They were talking about the cross. The wonder of the saints of God in glory is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have somewhat lost the glory of the cross today amongst evangelical Christians. We are so caught up in so many other issues. We fail to glory in the cross as we ought to glory in the cross of our great Redeemer. And the voice was heard again from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." And now the third time the voice from heaven is heard in John 12 and verse 28. The first time we believe it was only heard by John the Baptist. The second time it was heard by that inner group of disciples that went up the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James and John. But now the third time it was heard by all of the disciples who were with him, and the multitudes who thronged around him in the temple. This was the evidence. This is the Son. You hear him. And the Savior then took the opportunity to prophesy in their public hearing concerning his own death and his own resurrection in verse 32. It's one of the clearest prophecies in scriptures that would, in a very short matter of time, just a few days, would literally be fulfilled. If I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. A.W. Pink observed, as he commentated upon this verse, "If I be lifted up from the earth," referred to his crucifixion. And of course that is what is being referred to here. Because verse 33, Jesus plainly stated, "This he said, signifying what death he should die." The Jews knew public execution amongst the Jews was stoning. That would have been on the ground. But for the Romans, that was crucifixion. That was the lifting up from the earth. So if I be lifted up from the earth, it referred to the crucifixion. But there's another side to the cross. And that is beyond the resurrection side of the cross. And Jesus said, "When I am lifted up from the earth, then I will draw all men unto me." A dead Savior can't draw anybody unto himself. He's alive. The Lord Jesus Christ is alive. And he is alive to save all that will come unto God by him. And we're glad that he's alive and with us in the assemblies of the people of God. And it doesn't matter whether there's only two or three, if they're met together in his name, there he is in the midst, alive. And he's drawing. And he's drawing men out of the world. And he's bringing them unto himself. To these small group of disciples, this announcement that he was going to die, it must have seemed like an unprecedented disaster. Their Messiah taken from them. But the Lord showed them that through his death, multitudes were going to be savingly drawn to him. And rather than defeat, his death and resurrection would be a glorious victory. And through that glorious victory, Satan would be cast down. Brethren and sisters, You and I have to learn again that the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ is the pivotal point in all of secular and sacred history. That's why I wanted you to sing that lovely hymn this evening. All the light of sacred story gathers round its head sublime. Everything that you and I believe tonight as Christians, it focuses upon the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as the lifting up of Christ on that cross, Jesus said, would be the means of drawing souls unto him. So the church of the Lord Jesus Christ has to learn again and has to maintain that lesson right throughout its existence, that as Christ was lifted up, so as his church, we are called to lift him up. We are called to preach the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many men and there are many people and congregations, and they have been diverted and they've been distracted from the lifting up of Christ on the cross. But that is our message. Indeed, it is our only message. And across our churches tonight, I believe the Lord Jesus Christ will be lifted up and his cross work will be honored and glorified. And tonight from this wonderful text, I would like to examine with you the uplifted message of the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is an encouragement to every weary saint, but it also is the means that God is pleased to use to bring wandering sinners unto himself. The uplifted, crucified Savior is that which God still uses to draw sinners to his wounded side. Firstly, let's consider together then our duty to uplift the message of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. As the Savior had to be physically, literally lifted up, suspended between heaven and earth, there on the cross to save souls, so as part of the professing church, the visible church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been called to uplift the banner, the blood-stained banner of the cross of Calvary itself. We have no other banner to gather round or to rally round. In this little land of ours, we know all about banners. And we know all about flags. And we know all about how divisive they can be at times. But dear men and women, as Christians, we have only one banner to uplift. And that is the blood-stained banner of Calvary and the blood-stained banner of the cross. This was how the apostles of old preached the Lord Jesus Christ. If you take time to consider how Peter preached it on the day of Pentecost, will you go with me there to Acts chapter 2 just for a little time? Acts chapter 2. This is his sermon on the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, verse 21 to verse 24. Acts 2, 21 to 24. Peter said, "It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." What a message. You go down to verse 28. "Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance." Verse, turn over to chapter 4. Chapter 4. Remember again, this is apostolic preaching. This is how they outlined it. Chapter 4, verse 10 to 12. "Be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, Even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set of naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Once again, we have outlined here, just in simple fashion, by the Apostle Peter. He had no other message to proclaim. The message of the cross of Calvary was the only message that he had to proclaim. A crucified Savior. A crucified Savior as the means of saving grace and saving power. This was how Philip preached it. Now, the gospel's going further as he went down into Samaria. In Acts chapter 8, we read of those that were scattered abroad and they went everywhere preaching the word, not literally in a homiletical way, but sharing the word, gossiping the word, talking over the word. And what was the word they talked over? Well, Philip, he went down to the city of Samaria. And remember, the Jews had no dealings with these Samaritans. And what message did he take with them? He preached Christ unto them. I love down at the bottom of that chapter, Acts chapter 8, verse 35. Philip, now he's not talking to the Samaritans. He's talking to the great chancellor of Ethiopia. And this man's reading the scriptures at Isaiah. And he's reading those great prophetical scriptures. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. And he doesn't know who this is referring to. And the Spirit of God tells Philip to join himself onto the chariot and explain the scriptures, these Old Testament scriptures to him, and point him to Christ. And he got up and he began at the same scripture and he preached unto him, Jesus. This was the preaching of Peter. This was the preaching of Philip. This was the preaching of John. We read those great words of the Apostle John in 1 John 2, verse 1 and 2. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. This great word, propitiation, the great wrath-ending sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was through that great wrath-ending sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ that sinners were going to be reconciled to God. This was the way the great apostle Paul preached. We read of his determination to know nothing else other than Christ and him crucified. And how did that impact his message? In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, he said, "The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God." The power of God, men and women, is in the preaching of the cross. That is apostolic preaching. That is apostolic preaching. And everything should lead to the cross, and everything should center on the cross. The whole message of the apostolic church was a crucified and a risen Savior. And that is the message that we need in our pulpits. And it has to be the same. It has to be the same message of a crucified and risen Savior. And there is only one message that can save sinners and bring them unto God. It is the message of a crucified Savior. And we have to tell it to the young. We have to tell it to the grown-ups. We have to tell it to the old. We have to tell it to the dying. There's only one way to heaven. And it is through faith alone in the crucified Savior. And he invites you to look to the cross again tonight. Maybe you're in the meeting and perhaps your eye is on someone else in the meeting. Will you take your eye of whoever it is on in the meeting and put your eye on Christ? And by faith take it away to the cross. The Savior emphasized this truth by connecting what he said in John's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 14 and 15, with the incident in Numbers, chapter 21, verse 9 and 10. In John 3, verse 13, 14, again he's speaking about his uplifting. John's Gospel, chapter 3. John's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 14. Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. What was he referring to? Remember the incident? It's recorded. You can look it up at home in Numbers chapter 21, verse 4-9, where the Israelites were bitten by those fiery serpents that went in and out amongst their camp as judgment upon their sin. And once they were bitten, they were sure to die, because the bite of sin is poisonous. It is poisonous. It is death. And what did God tell Moses to do? Well, to make a brazen serpent and to put it on a pole. And those that would look to the brazen serpent on the pole, they would look and they would live. And the Lord Jesus here in John 3, verse 14 and 15, he just applied the comparison, and he said, in similar manner, whosoever believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, just as the Israelite of old, bitten by the serpent, would look to the brazen serpent on the pole, they would look and live. And I'm glad tonight I can say to all in the gathering here in Bethel, if by faith you will look to the uplifted Christ of God and the cross of Calvary, you can look tonight and you can live this very instant. Even when you are where you are in your seat tonight, you can look and live. That is the message of the gospel of redeeming grace. Now, I want you to consider secondly with me some of the doctrines that come from the uplifted message of the cross. From the cross, we learn again the terrible nature of sin. This is emphasized to us. It was because of sin that the Savior had to die. It wasn't his own sin, because he had no sin. He was the spotless Lamb of God. But it was the sin of lost mankind. And sin as the transgression of God's holy, just and righteous law had to be punished. Sin is no mere trifle. Don't ever for one moment excuse sin or make light of sin, either in your own life. Start off with your own life first of all, or in the lives of others. Because it was sin that necessitated the cross. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And that eternal life was bought at fearsome price through the work of Christ on that center tree. The cross work of Christ, it also teaches us, not only concerning sin, but it teaches us once again about substitution. The Bible is explicit on this one point. There are points we can agree to disagree upon, and we can say good men have disagreed upon these issues, but there can be no disagreement here. Isaiah 53, let me read that passage that the Ethiopian eunuch was meditating upon. Verse 4, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. It was Luther who said, you'll never understand the Bible if you don't understand the pronouns in the Bible. It was our sin that put him to the cross. It was the burden of our sin that he was carrying there. It was the punishment of our sin that he was enduring there. Our sin, not his. He was there as the great substitute. God's eternal Lamb, the great eternal substitute for the lost souls of men and women. And it is through that substitutionary work of Christ, the Bible teaches us that God can be just and at one and the same time the justifier of him that believeth. God, for the sake of the atoning work of his own dear Son, he is prepared to save your soul tonight. Personalize it. Justification, it flows from the cross of Christ. We read in Romans 3:25, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. At the cross, God was just because his law was upheld in that sin had to be punished. But it was punished in the person of Christ. And your sin and my sin was punished in him. Therefore, God is the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. Now tell me simply tonight, have you believed in Jesus to the saving of your soul? I want to ask you personally, have you ever thanked him for taking your punishment on Calvary's cross? Have you ever opened your heart's door to him and praised him and thanked him for his mercy and his grace and called upon him to save your unworthy soul and to take you to heaven and to glory? All of these doctrines, men and women, all of them, repentance, conversion, sanctification, they all spring up here from the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no doctrinal preaching that doesn't come back to the cross. If I be lifted up in every doctrine, the cross work of Christ is magnified and glorified. But then thirdly, let's consider for a moment, what is the drawing power behind the message of the cross? Because we read of the Lord Jesus being uplifted, but we also read of the Lord Jesus, when he is uplifted, drawing all men unto himself. Now, what is that drawing power? We'll go back to chapter 6, John's Gospel, chapter 6 and verse 44. John 6 and verse 44. Here again we read the Lord Jesus' words, no man can come to me. Not a sobering reality. You can't come in your own whim, your own time, your own fancy. No man can come to me, Jesus said, except the Father which hath sent me draw him. And I will raise him up at the last day. Sinners dead in trespasses and in sin could never, ever come by themselves. They're corpses, spiritual corpses before Almighty God. The verb that is used here, to draw, it is akin to pull or even to drag. Sinners have to be dragged away from their sin. They have to be pulled out of the world, plucked, the Bible says, as brands from the burning. And if God hadn't have pulled us out of the world, we still would have been in it. We didn't come in our own power. We came in his power. Here we have the effectual call of God. And it's God's effectual call that pulls sinners from the world's side. Romans 8 and 30 reminds us that whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And it is those who are called that are thus justified. The drawing power behind the message is Christ himself. He assures us, I will draw. I am doing it. Oftentimes we look out in despair in our land and across our nation, in our towns and villages, and we wonder, is there anything happening of a spiritual nature at all? We live in a desert, a spiritual desert in this little province of ours.
But he's still drawing. I will draw. He's doing the work, men and women. He draws, the Bible teaches, with the cords of love. He draws in such a manner as to make men willing in the day of his power. And it is that drawing power of the Spirit of God that the hymn writer described as the Spirit's rising beam. And if the Spirit of God is drawing you tonight to the Lord Jesus Christ, I urge you with all my heart, don't resist him. Yield to him. Just yield your all to him. Give your heart, your life to him. Cast yourself at his feet. That's all we can do, at his mercy and at his grace. And the wonder of this work of grace is that it is to Christ himself that we're drawn. We're drawn to him. The publican who was far off, remember how he stood at the back and wouldn't even lift up his head. He was drawn right in. And may the Lord draw some soul right in tonight, that you would acquaint yourself with him and be at peace this very hour. Oh, the wonder of the drawing power of the message of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. I was thinking, fourthly, about the different types of people who are drawn to Christ by the cross. It spans the whole spectrum of humanity. Let me just list some to you. I thought of the repentant thief. Now, there was another thief and he resisted. Not everyone who hears the message of the cross is drawn to the cross. Some are repelled by it. But there are those definitely in the grace of God and in the will of God who will be drawn to him through it. Three crosses standing side by side of broken law a sign. Two for their own transgressions died, but the middle one for mine. What a confession that repentant thief said to his colleague. He said, this man hath done nothing amiss. We're suffering justly, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he prayed, Lord, remember me when thou cometh into paradise. And you know that day he joined the Lord in paradise. What a prayer. What an answer. Just at the last moment, he was drawn right in. What of the Roman centurion? Your eye wouldn't have given this man much hope. He was the man in charge of the execution that day. He had been given the responsibility to carry out the execution according to Roman law. But he was drawn right in. And he watched all of the events of Calvary. And at the end of it, he said, truly, this was the Son of God. It doesn't matter your background tonight. It doesn't matter what type of person you are. If you're unsaved, I'm glad to say there's room at the cross for you. The cross work of Christ transcends every political national boundary of the day of Christ, and it transcends every political and national boundary in our own day and in our own generation. And I couldn't help but think, as I read those words in Acts chapter 2, verse 23, the words of the Apostle Peter to those who gathered in Jerusalem. He said to them, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Who was Peter talking to? He was talking to some of the rebellious mob who were around the cross, who taunted the Savior, who hurled blasphemies at him, who spat upon him and jeered him and rejected them. And Peter looked them face to face on the day of Pentecost and he said, you, by your own wicked hands, you took him, you crucified him, you slew him. He didn't miss the mark. He aimed right at the heart and he got right at the heart. And it was that message of Christ crucified that opened their heart that very day. And they were troubled in their soul. And they said, well, what can we do? And Peter then poured in the great balm of the gospel itself. Truly, he maketh the rebel, a priest and a king. We were all rebels one day to Almighty God, and he made us kings and priests unto himself. Ever since Calvary, God has been drawing souls unto himself through the message of a crucified Savior. And dear men and women, they're still coming. They're still coming. They're coming from the north, from the south, from the east and the west. And on that last great day, when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more, they'll all be gathered in, every one of them. What a great congregation will be gathered there around the throne of God. And how will they have arrived there? Through simple faith in the message of the uplifted Christ of God. Now I want you to notice in what direction, as we close tonight, does the message of the cross bring people? It's very simple. Death for the Savior was a lifting up. He died, lifted up. And you know what death is for the Christian? It's a lifting up. It's God's call to higher service. One day, we're going to be loosed from the confines of these mortal bodies, and our souls are going higher up to the regions of glory and heaven above. This mortal will put on immortality. This corruption will put on incorruption. And the only way that can be done is when the soul leaves the body at death, just that moment of death. What glorious transformation. We're going up. The message of the cross brings souls to heaven. Old Matthew Henry put it so beautifully. He said, whatever death we die, it doesn't matter what the death will be. All of this congregation gathered in tonight, we're not going to all have the same death experience. But whatever death we die, if we die in Christ, we shall be lifted up out of this dungeon, this den of lions, into the regions of light and love. And we should learn of our Master to speak of dying with a holy pleasantness and to say, we shall be lifted up. Rather than going down the valley one by one, we're being lifted up. We're being lifted out of the valley. We're being transported to the regions of glory and heaven above. Oh, I shall ne'er get sight of those gates of light if the way of the cross I miss. If you miss the cross, there's no lifting up. There will be a casting down. A casting down into hell and a casting out into a lost eternity forevermore. There's only one way to heaven. It's not through church or creed. It's through Christ. It's cross work. And through trust and faith in it. And the invitation is for you tonight in Bethel to look and live. He warned those of his own day and generation that the light, and he was speaking of himself in the subsequent verses, would be there for only a little time. If I was to say to you tonight, you've only a little time. The light's only going to be with you for a little time. He was referring to himself, but we could say this is the message of the gospel itself. You only have this message for a little time to hear it, a little time to respond to it, a little time to comprehend it, a little time to obey it and yield your all, your heart and your life to the Savior. You said to me, well, how do you know? You know, the reality is I don't know. So I said to you, now is the time. Now, this very moment, this very hour, this very time, this very place, now is the time. At best, it's only a little time. But when that time ends, it's known by God alone. And so I implore you to come to Christ tonight, this moment. There's an uplifted Christ of Calvary. an uplifted banner of the cross of Calvary. God in grace calls you, young person, older person, man or woman, he calls you tonight to come and to take your place under it. For there's no other sheltering place in the day of God's wrath than under that blood-stained banner of Calvary itself. Let's sing in closing the little invitation hymn. Hymn number 288. It's only a short hymn, so we'll stand together to sing it as we conclude. Hymn number 288. Conclude in prayer tonight. We say if there's one soul in the gathering, if you'd make even the words of that little chorus in the hymn the prayer of your heart, I believe the Lord will hear you and save you and draw you right in. If I can be of any help to anyone, young or old, and you'd like to speak to someone further about salvation or the things of God, you can intimate that to me as you leave, and I will be here and will be glad to help in any way I can. Heavenly Father, we thank thee tonight for the uplifted message of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for that little hill crag outside Jerusalem city wall, where the blessed Lamb of God was uplifted on that cruel center tree. We thank thee there that he finished the great work of atonement for lost souls. And we thank thee that it is through faith in that finished work that sinners are brought to heaven and brought to home. Lord, I pray that there might be some dear soul in the gathering bitten and smitten by sin, that by faith they'll look to that uplifted Saviour tonight and simply, trusting in him, pass from the very darkness of nature's night into the glorious light of eternity to come. We realize we all just have a little time, but how little the time is, we know not. And thus we beseech thee that thou wilt bring, Lord, those that know thee not this hour to love thee and trust thee as their own and personal Saviour. We lift up the meeting before thee, and we cast it, Lord, upon thee, and we pray that thou wilt undertake for every part of it. Hear us, we beseech thee. We ask this in Jesus' name. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the communion of the Holy Spirit rest, remain, and abide with you all, both now and forevermore. Amen.